Also, with our lessons together, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, today and throughout this series, we ask for fresh understanding as touching the leading of your Spirit. Anywhere we have heard as touching listening to the voice of your Spirit, we receive correction and clarifications to make the right decisions as we follow you in obedience. Together as a church, we behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We want to begin this series today, and hopefully through some weeks in September. It's a question, a rhetorical question. Are you listening to God's Spirit? Are you listening to God's Spirit? You know, one of the first things you heard God say in the scriptures after creation was in Genesis 3. Where in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife eat themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Then when he responded and said, when I heard your voice, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Then he said, who told you that you were naked? I know in verse 13 again, he says, what is it that you have done? In other words, rhetoric is one of the ways that God passes the message of his word across to us. In Luke 24 and 25, when Jesus met those guys from 16 through to 19, when he says, what things? He wasn't asking what he didn't know. In other words, those rhetoric is one of the ways that the word of God is passed across. Rhetoric means to ask a question that has its answer. What things? Then later on in verse 25, when he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, then he says in 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Begin that Moses and all the prophets in 27 expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the word of God can be passed across to us in form of rhetoric. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, Paul says he sent some in church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, after that, and teachers, after that, workers of miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, there is no tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret? Rhetoric. God's word, rhetoric. He says, well, I show you a more excellent way, verse 37, but covet ye earnestly the best gift. So there's a rhetoric in there, and which shows that rhetoric is to let you pay attention to something. Maybe something you have done. And I recall a wonderful lady, sister, woman of God, years ago, that I had to ask this question. She would come across and tell me something, and she would say, God, God. She said repeatedly, till one day I asked the question, this was about 16 years ago. And I said, are you sure we are dealing with the Spirit of God? Are you sure it's the Spirit of God that you are listening to? No, sometimes you need to ask. Now, some of us, it is a subject, or any subject at all, you can't be an expert and use what I call a basic reserve knowledge. It's the subject of the leading of the Spirit. There are some subjects like that when it comes to healing. You have to be on the, I don't want to use the word cutting edge, but something like that. You have to be at a certain boiling point. It's like the things of the Spirit or spiritual realities. Having a reserve knowledge or residual knowledge or something you had known before. It's not sufficient. Because when it comes to spiritual growth, and I think I mentioned some of this on Sunday and elsewhere, that, for example, the use of babe that we find in Scripture, the word nepios, I said to you that nepios, which is the Greek word for babe, can be both positive and negative. When Jesus says, you have hidden these things from the wicked and the prudent and the wise, and you have redeemed them unto babes, that should be Luke 10:20, and then Matthew 11:25-26. The babe there is positive, prudent and the wise there is negative. In other words, prudent and the wise in the sense of pride, and babe in the sense of being innocent, willing to learn. Yet, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, when I was a child, that's the same word nepios, I thought like a child, I understood like a child, I spoke like a child. He said, but when I grew up, I became a man, I put away childish things. Yet, in chapter 3 again, when he says, I was a brethren, I couldn't speak unto you, I'll be brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, even as unto carnal. As unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That becomes, you know, not too good. But in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, when it comes to evil, be children. But when it comes to understanding, be men. And there's this verse, I don't know why I keep forgetting to cross-check it, but I think it's 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Let me just check it, because the same thing I wanted to do on Sunday. Yeah. When he says in 7, of course 6 says, we sought to no glory, we might be bothersome as the true apostles of Christ. Then in 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse nurses, cherishes our children. You know, so he uses the word there positively, children. Yet, the word babe, when he says, for example, when Peter says, as newborn babes, that is the milk of the word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2, though that is breathos, not the same word, but it carries the same import. In Ephesians 4:14, that you no longer be babes tossed to and fro, is negative. So, and I said to you on Sunday that the phrase babe is actually an attitude. It's an attitude. So, a fellow can be called spiritual this week, and next week, by the virtue of not feeding on the word, he develops an attitude that we now call him a babe. So, the question is that, can spiritual growth be reversible? Oh, sure. Where in the sense that, now, when I say sure, you know, I said on Sunday that nobody is born a babe. There's nothing, it's a figure of speech. When you see an attitude of yours towards the word of God or towards the things, that's a babe. So it's used oftentimes as a figure of speech. We are all born as sons. We didn't receive the spirit of babes. It was spirit of sons. You know, a perfect union with God. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It's a perfect union with God. And the believer is called God's son. And when you use oios, you're actually talking about someone who, oftentimes in much of the entomology, it's used for maturity, someone who has reached the stage of inheritance. So when you use babe, it's an attitude. That's why when he calls the church at Corinth babes, notice that he meant their attitude towards one another, where there were envies and strife. So are you a babe? And when we say that, it is a reference to an attitude that you carry, and so on and so forth. So when I say reversible, what I meant by that is we can just stop growing in the word and you just stop acting on God's word and say, you are a babe. And me, that was an apostle. Well, an apostle babe. It just works that way. So, you know, in other words, you can, along the line, develop an attitude that will cause us to say you are carnal. Even though you have a history that is rich enough for us to be weary or both of calling you such. So a subject like this, there are some subjects that you don't underestimate your fervency about. One of them is healing, for example. Healing. You either need healing for yourself or somebody that you know. Another one, of course, is walking in love. No matter how many sermons you teach on walking in love, if you don't feed on facts of walking in love, you will not walk in love. And when it comes to the subject of divine guidance or being led of the Spirit of God, it's something that you must fervently feed on. As a culture since 1997 or thereabouts, six actually, I decided to feed on those truths. Apart from the regular, I have to feed on God's word, which I do, I ensure that once a quarter, I feed on subjects of divine leading. That's why sometimes for me, sometimes I'll say something, and then I won't do it. I was because when people they are more particular about what they said coming to pass than being obedient. You know, there are people like that. They say, I said it, it came to pass. I said I was going to do it. I said it. You know, I heard someone was telling me something. I said that by the time I am 35, I'll have done this, I'll have done that. I said, it's good in the world. But when you are being led by God's Spirit, you don't say that. The moment you say things like that, you are actually saying you don't need to be led. So don't set such barriers. Life in itself, you know, already has a pattern. And if you observe, virtually every successful human being will show you a history and a pattern of how they made up their minds, they did this, they did that. And they are not necessarily believers. Most of them are not. And the moment you know that when it comes to God's leading, right, it's only God that is pleased. Let me put that out so that you get it again. When it comes to God leading you to do something, it's only God who is pleased. And look at this template. He became a man, okay, and is being a man, all right, that is the fact that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, John 1:14, and Philippians 2:5 down to 8. He became a man. He now says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, as though he's talking about somebody else that is not him. So really, he is pleased only by what he does. I love a song, you know, by Nathaniel Bassey. I've heard the song before, but somehow the word is just that song, you are God from beginning to the end. There's no place for argument. You are God all by yourself. I think it's high time we realize that he's God all by himself. So it's not like, when you please me, say, that's what I've been saying. No. He's never caught by surprise. Do you understand? He's not someone that you can impress. You know, neither is he someone that you can deject, or he becomes dejected. So he's totally, you know, God independent, as it were, you know, of he's not certified by anybody. So when it comes to divine leading, the only pleasure found in it, in fact, there's this song I wanted us to change. Everything's working. I don't have to. All I know is everything's working out. Was that something? I forgot. I composed it too. Everything's working for my good every day. For my pleasure. Change it for his pleasure. It looks like a very, very fleshly song. It's been a while. I composed it 21 years ago. So, pardon me, eh? You get it. Yeah, so the thing is, you realize that, you know, it's God's pleasure that is the issue. And that is why don't weigh God's word with human expectation. Don't. Okay? So, yeah, you know, so the issue sometimes is that I was talking about someone that obviously you will have assumed that with all the series of teaching you are listening to, you should not assume. So you should not be led otherwise. I have to ask the question, that are we dealing with the Spirit of God? And what I observed is that over time, see, everything works by consistent practice. If you are not praying, you will not walk in the benefits of prayer. It's not if you didn't used to pray. No, if you are not praying now, if you are not feeding on the word now, you will walk in the reality and the benefit of walking in the word now. So it's not a case of what you used to do. You get it? So it's really what you are doing now. So from that, I decided not to be making assumptions, you know, because somebody has been around the ministry, has been around the world, you know. Over time, I've observed that people get bored of the same truths. They just get bored that, you know, and there's this thing about wanting something new. Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I checked that word in the Greek. It's like you want to know new things. And so the person never comes to knowledge of the truth. Weymouth translation translates like this. Weymouth says that ever wanting to learn something new and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That is, you really not know anything eventually. And so the key issue is that you secure that this teaching is going to be a build-up, and sometimes it's just a reminder. Okay? And most of the time, if we can just remind ourselves of some whole truths, there's actually no old truth. See, there's no new one. Truth is truth. We would walk in the light of the word. So there are just some basic things like that. That over time you can just you know that excitement stage has passed. It's that commitment stage to now keep doing something, whether you're excited or not. So I want to look at, you know, that rhetorical question, are you listening to God's Spirit? Now in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus, you know, brings to the minds of his disciples. He says to them, all authority, verse 18, nevertheless is given unto me. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, verse 19, 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I want us to just take a cue from the last statement, which is what we are going to focus on. And lo, he says, and the word lo there is actually to keep looking, visibly looking. You know, there's a way I can be around someone and I just feel he's around. I can hear he's around. I can just say, buddy, I say, I'm inside the room. And yes, that's fair enough. I know you are in the room. But lo, that word is actually to look at. It's one where you have the word behold. A statement that he makes a couple of times. You look at. Lo, I am with you. So it's the word lo there is an instruction. It's not like an exclamation, as some versions would know. It's actually an instruction. Lo, behold, I am with you always till the end. And that's vital, because by saying I am with you always, the question is, who is he? He's the shepherd of the sheep. So if he says, I'm with you always, that is not something you will do. You are not going to make him be with you. That is the fact. I'm with you. So the key word will be what? Behold. That's really the issue. So, if we are to behold, that means we act as well. When it comes to and of course, let's maybe break that down a bit more. So, of course, when you look at the fact that this was the resurrection, and by historical eyewitness account, as he said, that he vanished out of their sight. And what a statement. He leaves their sight and he said, I'm with you. Which means that, of course, he's not lying, so he can't lie. So he's really with, but how should be the issue. Now, let's just summarize that. In John 14, 3 to 16, particularly John 14, he had said in 2 or 1, he said, let us have the troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Alright? So that's why I told you, I go to a place for you. I'll come. When I go, I'll come again to see you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So he relates what will happen upon his death. He says, I will go and prepare a place. And the word prepare is a word that means to build inside, to create room for. It's not like adding a room. No, it's actually creating a room in an existing building. So when he says that, it means that there will be an indwelling, all right, of the believer in Christ. That is, the believer will have a room in Christ, and vice versa. So in verse 16, it says, I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, John 14, that he may abide with you forever. and even the spirit of truth. Now, when you use truth, truth has to do with something you have been discussing. So, if he was discussing, he will come again, receive you to himself. If he was discussing that where he is there, you'll be also. That means, and he says, whatever you ask, I will do. And the Father may glorify in the Son, John 14, 12, 13. Ask 14, you know. And he says all of that, which means that reality will be by the Spirit. So when he says spirit of truth, it's spirit of the reality of what I've been saying. That is, when you have this spirit, then you have the reality. So spirit of truth is not exactly a title. It's like a description of a work. The spirit of the reality of what I just said. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Notice again that the Spirit of God is equally called the Spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8, 2. So when he says that I may abide with you forever, then he reinforces that in verse 20. In that day, you will know I am in my Father is you and I am you, and my Father, you are in me and I am in you too as well. So that shows you that when he was saying, lo, I'm with you, he was saying there's an indwelling. It's both ways. I remember one of the wonderful descriptions a friend of mine did years back when he talked about the indwelling and dwelling of Christ. Lovely. He said that that if you can dwell in Christ and Christ can dwell in you, it means that, you know, by the virtue of redemption, you are the same. Lovely explanation. So the truth is that we are in him and he's in us. Okay. So by saying that, that's what he meant by, lo, I'm with you. Notice that he didn't say, I will be with you. Which means when he was saying that to the 12, and maybe the 120 now together, he actually said, I'm in you. Alright? So, seeing him in a vision doesn't change where he really is. If you ask Stephen in Acts 7, when he saw Jesus, alright, the right hand of God, you know, what you're actually seeing is a vision. If you see where is Christ at that point, Christ is in him. So whatever he saw in the vision is Christ in him still. Because when you say you see Christ at the right hand of God or at the throne of God, that is the indwelling still. So it's actually what he sees in a vision is not a different picture of the indwelling of the Christ. So if the Christ is in, and so by seeing him on the throne, the right hand of God, it is to reinforce where the Christ is. So, therefore, if you see Jesus in that sense in a vision, he hasn't changed location. It's a vision. A vision is a picture and imagery. Alright, so he's either passing across a message to you, or he's showing you something that he's doing or he wants to do. But where is he doing it? Where does he want to do it? Is where you are, is in you. So never forget that. Visions don't change where he is. Does that make sense? So where you are, Paul, on road to Damascus, is not in you. That one is, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's not who dwells in you. That's a different one now. So, now, that said, so when it says, Lord, I'm with you always, which is a fact of discipleship, when you're a disciple, you are taught this reality, you are taught this fact. So what he was referring to there is the Spirit in. Now go to Jeremiah 10. There's just something I want to, Jeremiah chapter 10. Remember the teaching is, I actually thought about, are you listening? But I think it's better, are you listening to God's Spirit? Jeremiah 10. Verse 23. This is Jeremiah saying something that is very key. He says here that, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Then he says, oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thy anger, lest thou bring you to nothing. Now, look at what he says. And this is a fundamental fact about humanity. It's something people hardly know till you show them from God's word. Man actually, as much as he says is independent, he is not. And that's why from Genesis through to the epistles, you discover that there are always two things, light and darkness, good and evil, faith and unbelief. So there is no neutrality. There is not yet a neutral man. Let me add this. There is still not a neutral action. There's still not a neutral, there's yet to be a neutral action. So when it says not in man, he uses a key word here, you know, which is the word derech. It usually talks about a journey or a route to somewhere. Jeremiah 10:23. That the way of man, and you know, somewhere Jeremiah at the back of your mind has the Genesis 3:24, the way to the tree of life. And then Genesis 6:17 or 12, where the ways of man are corrupt. So it says his way, he says here, is not in himself. Then he says that it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. The word walk is the word pattern. A pattern, the word alak, A-A-A-H-A-L-A-K. Then when you use the word direct, it means a firm plan or a resolve. That's the word steps. Pardon me. A resolve. So, that's direct. Pardon me, sorry. A resolve. Which means that agree to something quickly. The earlier you do it, the better. That there is always an inspiration in every action. It is not in the man. And Paul said this in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, when he says, you are the quickened, because that's in italics, who, you know, were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he says in verse 2, Ephesians 2, who walked according to the course of this world. Just put Jeremiah 10:23 there. According to the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Verse 3 says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the flesh. So, and it says, we are fulfilling desires of the flesh and by nature, children of God as others. So, in other words, every human being is spiritual. Every human being. This is the reason why Ephesians 6:12 now talks about spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Spiritual wickedness. Of course, in delusion, people think that it's talking about when you go into the sky. There's nothing in the sky, just planes and all that. You know? Somebody was saying, why do planes crash? There's the spirit of the power of the air. Why do cars crash? You know, you get it. It's just delusion. And superstition has a way of looking real. Since I've been superstitious, it begins to look very real. Because you are superstitious. You know, Paul calls it in Acts 17. And the word he uses there is fear of demons. Demons just play with your mind and they mess you up. And you are messed up. And you now develop a theology out of superstition. You know, that's very interesting. A theology. Look at the instance of Africans at some point. They had this theory of Abiku. Abiku is somebody, a child is born, then dies. You know, you probably have not heard it again. And in fact, there was a time also in some parts of Nigeria where if you have twins, they kill. So, and the theory of Abiku was now solved by the fact that some babies had congenital diseases. Alright, and some, you know, had what they call the sickle cell. So, because there was no cure, no knowledge at that point, there's not a question of cure. You only cure what you know. There was no knowledge. So you can't say, Abiku. You know, in fact, there was a film like that in one of the festivals in 1986. That's Abiku. You know, very funny that the girl came back to life. Or now, don't worry. So, you know, and somewhere, people believed it. You know, fear of demons. And it messes everybody up. You know, and you're messed up. And you believe it. So, the honest truth is that every man is spiritual. And he... therefore, it's not in man. His ways is not. The way he directs his path. He may be arguing. Do you understand? He may be arguing, saying, no, I don't believe in spiritual things. That is spiritual in itself. That I don't believe in demons. I don't believe in all this. That in itself is a spiritual reaction. In itself, that is the delusion of the devil. By denying the devil, he's deluded by the devil. It's the devil that made him deny the devil. You get it? But he will say, no. This is logical. It's illogical. And all that. So, it is not in man. And Paul says that this is everyone who is not saved. If you look at 2 Corinthians 6, again, it rolls out a list of which I'm very sure that you never considered your cousin, your siblings, or your parents in such terms. You know, it's not something you probably want to believe that this is somebody close to you, but let's see. It says unbelievers. That is nice. When someone is an unbell, I mean, it's a lovely name. Bell, on. At some point, when we were younger, we called them umbraco. Don't worry about that. There's a definition to it. So that guy is an umbraco. There are some believers. Unbeliever is umbraco. Then we have believers who backslide. We call those ones BOL. Believer on leave. So unbell is nice. So what is that? My course is an unbell. My dad is an unbell. But let's see. He says righteousness or unrighteousness. Not likely you say my dad is unrighteousness. He's still looking nice. Okay, the last one is not too cool. Light and darkness. I say my dad is darkness. Or my mom. Then this last one is not too nice. Belial. Well, you can check what Belial means. It's not like football, ball or something. It's actually Belial. Then you now have the word temple of idols. I guess that's the one that is more is to your face. And then say, the guy I'm living with is a temple of idols. But that is actually who they are. You know how Jesus will call the generation adulterous, and it means that they are worshippers of idols. You know? And that's what the unbeliever, you know it's not something he's going to say he is. That means, in the height of the wisdom of an unbeliever, who knows so much, but rejects the gospel, is a temple of an idol. I mean, back then we'll tell you that, John 8:44, you are your father's devil. So when we say a Christian sister, who wants to date, as they call it, or go out, or go in, is an unsaved person, say, the devil will become your father-in-law. You know, I don't even care again. There's no problem. I won't allow him to my house. But the honest truth is that, you know, it's just the reality, really. That's the reality. It's just the reality. And God's word must be your reality. Must be your reality. I have grown to see the unbeliever for who he is. And even if you don't, if you're a Christian and you roll with unbelievers, you know, not seeing that fact, then you go ahead and marry them, you're actually heartless. You don't have compassion on them. Because that's an unbeliever. It's a temple of idols. That's what it is. You get it? So you should train your mind to see God's word in its reality. The only reality is not saying that who I am in Christ. The unbeliever is also who he is not in Christ. It's a reality. I can say, but this guy, you know, a nice guy. A nice woman. So, you know, you look at, actually, this guy is an unbeliever. That's all. Do you know? I told a guy one time, I said, be nice to the end of your life. You are going to die in hell. You know, that's good news. It's part of the gospel. Huh? You will die in hell. Because it says to us, it's fragrance of life to life. All them is death to death. It's Bible. You know? Except you say all are saved. Including Satan. You know? That means you can say you're your father, the devil, then. It makes sense. You're only defending your dad. So there's actually a fact of realizing that God is not everywhere. You know, God is not everywhere. God is everywhere. That's okay, it's in your shoe. No. God is everywhere. No, God is not in every man. So if God is not in every man, that means there's someone in every man. So God is in, who is the person here? So God is not everywhere. So you need to realize that. And again, to reduce the workings of the power of darkness to all these movies you watch, where somebody just appear and wear black, and then they paint white, white and black. Very obvious, nothing spiritual about that, wearing black and putting white. There's nothing intriguing about that. So, the devil showed up. You know, and then the devil showed up. The devil showed up, and he showed up, and he wore black. Some of you still have dreams, not here. I said, you saw Satan. He wore black. He put white. It's a movie that is playing part two for you. I just part. You've been watching something before. The movie comes back. Go ask kids that watch horror movies. They have these visions that you have too. Only that they don't spiritualize it. You get. So, the truth is that if we actually see that the just like God's manifestation on the earth is in man, it's the same with the devil. So it is not in a man, in his way, to direct his steps. No, it's not. And so let's now imagine this. You had been born again. I'm going to tell you something very practical that I normally teach. I used to teach this series years back. Fulfilling your destiny in God. Who has said it before? Fulfilling your destiny in God. Nobody has said it here. Okay, you've heard it before. Okay. Where? When are you in school? Fulfilling your destiny in God. Tape. We say tape. All right. Sit down. Which year? Don't let me bobo you. There's 97, there's 98, there's 99. You know? And I used to say something, this illustration, that if, for example, you got born again, now this is not to discourage anybody who got born again late. Late may just mean very old. That means, let's assume, for like 40 years of your life, you were just in organized religion, and you were going from prophet to prophet, whether white or suit. You were going everywhere, picking up prophecies, judgments, caution, don't travel, follow that boss, stay here. You just led your life there. Then you now get born again. Okay? Now, the truth is this, and you have to admit this. You will have a lot to renew in your mind. There's a whole lot. Because those things have become an experience for you. And experiences are real to us. Whether good or bad. So, you now this lesson I usually give is like, naturally, if you were out in thick darkness, if you are in body house, you know what thick darkness is. There was thick darkness. You know, I've never, all my years in government college, I'd never seen anywhere bright. That the whole place was bright. You know, the way I've seen us. And if we prep class, they expect us to read and pass. They would dim the whole thing like that. You know, I remember one of the guys who was one of the housekeepers. You know, because normally you take one, how come you don't know fluorescent tube? Starter. Then you now go up and be starting it. So the man said, talo musikata. You know, we had interesting times in school. So, you know, I never seen light. So oftentimes, if you were coming out of thick darkness, particularly when you went to play all those pranks in the bush, and we are coming back, maybe we went to take someone's provision, because we used to keep provision in the rock, so you go into the dark, you know. There was one senior that led us to that thing. Let's go! So he said, you boys are evil. I know you can. You will put provision inside the rock. You will put provision as far as well. The guy said, come. He now asked us to put the entire provision. He said, you are very selfish. I'm going to show you. So that day we're eating beans. So we should bring bees and Gary, and he put it in the bucket. Then put your cornflakes inside. Put your Milo inside. Put the sugar inside. Put everything. The Gary, put it inside. Then start to drink it then. It was for four of us. I saved my life. So, all I saved from the first day of the town till the last day, he said, put it in the bucket. Sir, did I collect it from you? He said, no. You know, tomorrow, that's high point of wickedness. The guy is a pastor today. Don't let me mention his church. I won't mention the church, the pastors. I said, eat it. I know, you know, you can't report him and say, He took my provision. No, you ate it now. That's the height of shaggy. So I never seen light, you know, everything. So if you're coming from darkness, I was like, when you come in, maybe you had been out for like a few hours, then you get to where there's like, you know, you first close your eyes. I use that illustration for this purpose. If you are used to darkness, sorry to say, your mind, and you come to light, there's a first reaction. It will almost look like it blind you. You will have to adjust to how God leads. You have to adjust. I tell someone one time, say, sir, before I got born again, hear this. Then I have this tooth that, you know, when I say something, it comes to pass. I said, you remove the tooth first. And this encounter you are having is evil encounter. Do you get it? That he knows when bad things happen. Knows when bad things happen. I said, and you knew everything but your own salvation. That voice never told you about your salvation. No. Somebody has to come and preach to you and you're arguing. They say you are hearing God. How can you be hearing God? So don't deceive yourself. So sometimes to adjust into the light, because we are now in the kingdom of light, amen. And so to that adjustment, for many of us, because we are used to a pattern. For example, if somebody is used to making decisions with the parents or with someone, it will have to adjust to knowing God's voice. Or probably following it. We'll get to that. Look at something about Job. Let's take something from Job's experience. There's something there that, you know, his friends spoke for a long time. One of the beauties of the book of Job, and then I told you that the Old Testament is an honest book. The Bible is a very honest book. It would have been lovely to read Job's problem, then the solution. Then forget his three friends. But do you know how many chapters their assumptions are in? How many chapters? They made so many assumptions. And some of those assumptions have become doctrines or places. That shall decree, things shall be established. You know, it's there. And so, at the end of it, something that happened. A fellow by the name of Elihu. Elihu has been argued in some quarters to be a type of Christ and all that. I don't know what that means, but a type of Christ. How can Christ come as a symbol? That's not good. Just the same way they say Melchizedek is Jesus. A guy that you know where he came from. Just go and do your proper archaeology. You know where he came from. Anyway, look at 32. I want you to observe the things that Elihu said. Elihu in verse 4 says, now Elihu waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he was. Then he saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men. Then his wrath was kindled. Elihu the son of Bethshemel the Buzite answered, so that cannot be a Christ. And said, I am young and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and does not show you my opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But it is spirit in man. It is the inspiration of the Almighty that gives understanding. Verse 9 is not too nice, especially when you grow older. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged always have understanding or judgment. Then he says in verse 13, lest you say, we have found out wisdom. God trust him down, not man. Now, he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. Then he says in 17, then I waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. I said, I will answer thee my part. I also will show my opinion. I am full of matter. He says, the spirit within me constrains me. So, he basically was saying, it's not experience that is wisdom. Even though, inexperience is not wisdom. You know, we say, experience is not the best teacher. The Holy Spirit is. Say both. Both of them can be right. Depending on the context of what you are saying. If you have experience in the word, that's a good teacher. Okay? Oh, very good. Experience in the Holy Ghost is also a good experience. Now, he said something that because you are aged and you have many years, doesn't mean that you have wisdom. He says it's the spirit that gives understanding. So if you grow in the knowledge of the spirit or in the leading of the spirit, then your wisdom will be okay. Now, if you observe, if you see some aged believers, if you listen to them or you eat them at all, it's almost like you are eating the devil. And they have enough experiences. Experiences that, like I said the other day, they are useless. Some of these experiences are actually useless. Why? Because it's not in God's word. And it will be very real to them. So, Elihu said, look, I waited for people to speak wisdom. There was none. Three of them. You know, naturally, if three people say the same thing, they will look correct, particularly their age. You know, I didn't see wisdom in what you are saying. Then at the end of the day, of course, there's the Job 38, where you find Job 38, verse 2. Who is it that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You darken counsel by words. Actually, the Hebrew is like many words. And it says, without knowledge. Now, look at Job 42, verse 5. Now, Job, when he was eventually corrected, now said this, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Now, what he meant was, I had walked with assumptions. Okay? What you say, they said. Now, observe something. The book of Job, therefore, that, you know, before God spoke and Elihu spoke, will contain a lot of assumptions. And by history, it was about 18 months or 2 years. So, consistently, he and his friends were feeding on assumptions. And when, the thing about it, if you have time, you can read the book of Job, you see that they were making sense. Yet, they were assumptions. If there's something you mustn't assume, is what God is saying. Don't assume it. Because you actually, this is Job, for crying out loud, the Old Testament folks who were not born again, they didn't even have to guess when God was talking. Old Testament folks, they didn't have to guess it. So if there's something you shouldn't guess, don't guess it. Don't guess God's leading. Don't stay with an assumption. I assume. No, don't. So now my eyes see you. So we must choose to walk in clarity. Say, I choose to walk in clarity. And like I often say, much of the mistakes believers make is denying the supernatural because they are going out for the spectacular. The spectacular. Oh, you want something to move, to know God said something. Not exactly. It usually doesn't happen. Oftentimes, the spectacular is the exception. We can realize that. The spectacular oftentimes is the exception. If there's an area Satan works with a lot, it's a spectacular. So oftentimes the spectacular is the exception. Like I mentioned the other day, you know, like earlier today, an Old Testament fellow, a few of them, or maybe more, they didn't have to guess. Much more, a man who is born again. So that leads us to a few details. You know, we're going to build on this in a couple of weeks. And one of the things I'm going to teach is, when I make a mistake, what do I do? For example, you assumed God said something, you were wrong. What do you do? Amen. We're going to see that. It's in the word. So, now, a few things we are going to see. And get this right. I mentioned this on Sunday, you know, that some say, well, I heard this voice, I heard another voice. Which one is God? Hear this very well. Where you have to be guessing two voices, one is speaking, one none is God. Neither. No, let's use none. Because some of us is more than two. So, none sings two. She is more than two. Now, look at certain things said about God. In John 1:1, being was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And it says in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Then he says, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. So, one attribute of God that you can know is light. And it's not just light. Of course, when you say light in Nigeria, there are different kinds of currents. There's low current. There's half current. There's no current. Even though you see something in the bulb, this is no current. But when I say light, it's absolute light. So, say God is absolute light. That means the light of the sun is a mere symbol or a symbolic expression of the light that God is. God doesn't give light. He is the light. That's why when Peter was talking about, you know, Christ, he says in verse 19, he says, we have a much word of prophecy, that you do whether you take it as unto the day star, the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Like this, the day dawn, which means light shining through darkness. Transparent is the word there. And the diagouzo in the Greek. And that is the day star. Arise in your heart. And the word day star there is a Greek word that means not a light bearer, but the essence of light itself. You know, for example, what we see in the earth is most of the time, science is a reflection of the sun. Most of the time. Because the truth is that when you see light, it's absolute. Which is, the light of God is such that there is nothing else to be seen apart from light. You know where we are seated here now? Because you are wearing clothes and all that, you will see shadows. So it's not absolute. But in absolute light, there is nothing else that will be found but the light. Whatever the light shines for you to see, you will see clearly. God is light. There is no, in His leading, He doesn't lead outside His nature. Absolute light. In James 1, James says that, do not ever, beloved brethren. Of course, he had laid the foundation. He said, don't let the man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted evil, neither tempt any man. So, but every man, when he's tempted, is when he's drawn after his own lust. And lust, when it has conceived, he says he brings forth sin. Sin, when he's fully birthed, brings forth death. Not yet, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there won't be a case of argument at all. And you must always start from that point. Absolute light. Now, again, in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now, he said that knowing that the sun existed. Then now says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. Absolute terms. but shall have the light of life. Say, have the light of life. Now, I want to ask you a question. Aside from saying it in this service, how often do you say that? How often do you say that? I remember, you know, something I've started doing again for some people, even practically for myself. There was someone like that. When I heard him, there's a way I used to counsel people in those days. You may not really like it. I will listen to you. I'll just listen very well. Like a doctor, then diagnose your problem. And oftentimes, there was one guy, when he finished talking, I sat down like this. He said, what do I do, sir? I said, you will see I am a spirit 1,000 times. That's the solution. Say that's all. Say that's all. Just say, I am a spirit. You will count it, oh. There was a guy, I said, you should say something 5,000 times. They say, why? I said, do you know how long you have said the other one? You have to cancel it. Say, I am a spirit 1,000 times. I am a spirit. You have to count it, oh. One, two, so you pick it per day. Maybe 100 per day. I'm a spirit. You count it. There are 100. Because you know you think about somebody say 100 times. Then the second day, I'm a spirit. They say they should see me afterwards. Oftentimes, there's no problem again. It was something that they believed of. See, somebody about coming to church and just say, yes, that's it. Oh, yeah. And they say, I have light. There's no darkness. And it's all for the service. It's all for the service. As soon as you get into the darkness outside, you're in Nigeria. Say, you know, you just say, be careful there or you fall down. Somehow, your reality changes. And for you, it's like, oh, but like, we're just being real. But you observe that what you gave your mind and attention to the most is what will be real to you the more. Then the more you kept saying, I don't even know what to do. How do when I, how hey, you know. So sometimes what I just said now may not look like far-fetched though. You may have to say, I walk in the light. Some people maybe 10,000 times. 10,000 times. You know. So it's not, what is it? It shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Shall have, because the first essence of speaking God's word is so that your mind will perceive it well. Your mind is the first audience of God's word on your lips. In John 9, look at the narrative. In John 9, a man was blind. They said, why did this man, was he born blind? Who sinned? She said, neither has any man sinned, this man nor his parents, but that the works of God, which should be another verse, John 9:3, should be made manifest in him. I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night coming when no man can walk. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If you miss the first one, don't miss the second one. I am the light of the world. Amen. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It means he has personally expressed God. So, which means that the expression of God is light. Absolute light. Not half current. Absolute light. Now, let's see how Paul defines light. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 verse 13. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So you can define light as that which makes manifest. Light is that which makes manifest. You will not, and what manifests there is from where you have naked. When light is in operation, there will be no confusion. For that which makes manifest is the light. That which makes manifest is the light. Amen. Say, I walk in the light. Okay. That which makes manifest is the light. It makes things visible and clear. And this is the character of God's leading. And let me say something, you know. The way God fashioned the new creation, He understands the light because He is in the light. The way the new creation is fashioned to understand and walk in the light because He is born of the light. Colossians 1:12. Who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, now, what then is the issue? Now, let's come through the salvation fact of the believer. The salvation fact of the believer. Some things are absolute. Now, in Romans 8, for example, the working of God in the new creation is called the Spirit. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made them free, or made us free from the law of sin. Remember we said in John 14 that when Jesus said, I'm with you forever, or I'm with you always, he was talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. So when we say the Spirit and we say God, we're referring to the same thing. Right? Now, when we say light and we say God, in fact, look at 1 John 1:5. It says, we declare unto you that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. In Him is no darkness at all. So, when you say God is light, God is Spirit, you are saying the same thing. So, the Spirit of God in the believer is God in the believer. That's light in the believer. So, what he says, there is therefore now no commission. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son, that kind of sin in the flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Of course, righteousness there means legal demands. Might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But those that are in the mind, in the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. And those that are in the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. He says, but to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. He says, but the carnal mind is empty towards God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. Said, therefore, those that are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, say, I am in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any has not the Spirit of Christ, none of his. So therefore, if Christ be in you, he says the body is dead to sin. Now, when he says the body is dead, not your physical body. The body there is Romans 6:6. The body of sin is dead to sin, or dead in sin, or dead for sin. But the Spirit is life. That is a replacement. The old man is crucified, Romans 6:6. So the Spirit is life because of God's righteousness in us. God's righteousness in us is the Spirit within us. He says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead, Romans 8:11, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are dead to us, not to the flesh, live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you will die. But 13 says, if you through the Spirit, or if the Spirit through you, or in you, mortifies the deeds of the body, the practicing of the soma, that is the same Romans 8:10 and Romans 6:6, modify the deeds of the body, that functions of the old man. He says, you are alive. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, verse 15, but the spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit, 16, bears with us our spirit, that we are the children of God, if we are children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs together with Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. So he calls all the activities of the new birth or salvation the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:1. So when I came to you, I came not in the excess of speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined, verse 2, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For when I was with you, I was more weakness, fear, and trembling. And my speech, 4, and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, which is the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, having we speak this wisdom among them are perfect. Not the wisdom of this world, the prince of this world that comes to nothing. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God had ordained before the world to our glory. For none of the prince of this world known it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, verse 9, I have not seen, he has not heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. Of course, when he says, I have not seen there, he has not heard, he's talking about the prince of this world, whose wisdom comes to nothing. It says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What things know the things of a man, but the Spirit of man is in him. So the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Then it says, we have received, how then we have received the Spirit of God, this word of God, that we know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he calls the entire new birth. We have received the Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He said, which things we teach, not in the wisdom which man's wisdom teacheth. But with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. So he calls the believer, the exact nature of the information and the recipient of the Spirit. So if the information is spiritual, he calls you spiritual. He says, but the carnal mind, natural mind, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He says, they are foolishness unto him. He doesn't know them because they are spiritually discerned. He says, but the spiritual man judges all things. See, I judge all things. Now, the all things are the things freely given to us of God. Yet he himself, a judge of no man, the man there is the natural man. He says, so who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? He said, we have the mind of Christ. So by the time you go to chapter 3, then he says, I couldn't speak unto you as a spiritual, verse 1. But as unto babes, even as unto babes, is a dilemma. That is, they picked up an attitude that is not in the Spirit. So you can pick up an attitude that is not your nature. You can act otherwise. James talks about that. In James 1:18, of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his own creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man walketh not the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying apart all fullness of righteousness, the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. Now, what he says in James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engrafted there means implanted. It is used for how someone is born or birthed. So, the engrafted word is not something you hear in church. It is the word of salvation that was able or has saved your soul. A better way. He says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Who is that hearer only? Is the word used originally to mean a fan? Somebody who just applauds other people. He doesn't see himself as the actor. He hears it, he likes it. I like how E.W. Kenyon says it. He admires the word. He calls it mental assent. He admires the word. He says it's good. He says it's true. God said it is true. He will even confess it. Yes, I have the light of the world. God's Spirit leads me always. He said he will admire it, but he never sees it come good for him. He won't act on it. He won't act on it. Those who are called carnal are those who mentally assent to the word, but they don't act on it. They just mentally assent to it. They don't act on it. I think it was John Wesley that said it. He said there's something the devil has given to the church that is substitute for faith. He said it looks like it, but it's not it. It's mental assent. They will agree with you. They will say it is true, but they will not act on it. They rather believe something else. He said, but who is that hearer only? It's a man that beholds his natural face. And James speaks something that is key. It is the word Genesis. He takes it literally from the Septuagint. In literal, he says, the Genesis. And that is usually used for genealogy, the beginning. His face at the beginning. And now the beginning is the new birth, John 1:18. And straight away goeth his way. Now, going his way there, he picks another attitude and forgets. Forgetting there is not he can't remember. He doesn't consider it. Forgets the matter of mind. Let me ask you. This year, 2019, how often did you listen to a teaching on leading without a problem? Assuming some people, they won't listen to it until they have marital decisions to make or they want to travel to a certain place. You know, it has to be always, they always listen to it in emergency periods. And oftentimes, emergency periods can be very delicate. Why not make it a culture to regularly feed your mind on truths about divine leading, the leading of the Spirit? Make it a culture. It just not, I think I have to pray about them. The pastor will now tell you, have you listened to Inward Witness? Not yet, sir. Not yet, sir. Okay, I'll go and listen to it. More often than not, particularly when people want to make hurried decisions, those teachings don't really have much impact. Make it a culture. See, but whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, notice that word, continues, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the same man is best in his deed. So, without any doubt, you are in the Spirit. Right? You know, you are also in the light. It will take you not acting on God's word to walk in darkness. It will take you not being yourself. It will take you to do something unnatural to you. It's like homosexuality. When people start arguing it, there was one person who was trying to argue it for me from scripture. I said, look at me very well. Do I look like a fool? It's unnatural. That's why you have to go into this long debate. It's unnatural. You know, there are some things that are not natural. To walk in darkness is not natural. Listen, to have doubt about God speaking to you is not natural. It's not natural to you. You actually walked in the flesh to be in that position. It's not natural to you. Because God doesn't talk in symbols. God doesn't talk in confusing terms. It's absolute light. His voice is so clear. You need someone to mislead you not to understand it. That's just God's word. God doesn't use confusion. No. Is light, absolutely. If there's something you will get tonight, as we study or you see, I want you to let it feast on your mind, or feast on it in your mind strongly. And you know what? God is absolute light. In Him is no darkness at all. Let that truth rest on your soul. Let it rest on your mind. In fact, say it so often till, like E.W. Kenyon will say, it becomes your everyday reality. You say it so often that God is absolute light and in Him is no darkness at all. So, when people talk about they had a dream and something, me, they start talking there, they didn't know. I said, look, go and forget it. Except you refused what He told you. It doesn't speak in ambivalent terms. No, you know it. And it's your Father. Amen. I said amen. Amen. So it's absolute. Absolute terms. So there's a path that is already God's path. There's a path that is God's path. You know, I said something earlier. If you are coming from the darkness, okay, you are used to guesswork. You are used to, if it works, it is God. If it's not God, it will work. You know that kind of theology. There's a bit of foolishness. I usually get confirmation. You know, there's this teaching about God will confirm it with some brethren. We'll get to it. Other confirmation thing. Say, God just confirmed it. He confirmed what I had in my mind. Someone was telling me how in one of the Holy Ghost meetings, which I have to deal with on Sunday, but somebody now told her something and said, mentioned the name. She said, yes, it's true. I said, God, you know, the person is going to ask you something, and go worry circumstance, and you will say yes. I said, no. That person just jumped the gun. He jumped the fence. I said, no. Don't be afraid. Okay? That's why when you give people, and I think of late I've been teaching a lot of people about relational gifts. There are certain things you will even know that you will mention. You will mention it. If, for example, you want to minister to people who are sick and somebody now has HIV, the Lord is saying, there's a brother, you have HIV, come out. And then you lay hands. Then the guy says, I'm okay. What have you just done? It's not America. This is Nigeria. People will be saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But watch the signs that will follow the person. There are certain things that you don't have to disclose. Now, when I was younger, I probably would talk like that, but have been slower. Because I know you have to be faithful with it. There's a way Jesus ministered with revelation gifts that he was very discreet about it. You can be discreet. Sometimes you can even know people's faults, something they've done, maybe a sin. And you won't talk about it. And the information sometimes is not given for you to tell the person. For some of us, we just grew up to be amebo. You know amebo? You don't know what amebo is. Amebo used to be a character and village master. That she used to carry gist all over Jebako. Village headmaster. Don't worry. Don't think about it. It's in 2 Peter 4, 5. Jebako. You know, something like that. They're just like that. They're just like that. They had to, for someone like me, that hardly, I see things a lot about people. But I've grown to shut up. Just keep quiet. Sometimes it's just to pray. Just pray. Imagine if Jesus said everything he knew. The whole would have crashed. Did you get it? You know? He just told Peter a simple one. Peter decided to sit you. He said, Just, he didn't give him, he just gave him headline. Guy was swearing, I know, Lord, I'm with you. I mean, so that kind of information is not supposed to be just appeared for you when you are converted. Like you said, when you are converted. Some of us do not know that. So that kind of information is not to stop anything. It's just to know what will happen. But you cannot say, I just sense that Satan was, but we say, Satan, we bind you. Oh, Lavra, Gega, they let hold her hand. He said, it's done. It's done. Then it's not just the cock that crows. Even mosquito just. Then they say you're a false prophet. Because you were not wise. Do you understand? Anyway, so God talks in absoluteness, in light. You know, I was saying about 5,000 times. You know, I could be talking to you, saying it 5,000 times. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Say it well. You can do a routine. You know how you do weight loss? I'm actually not joking. They say 20 press up, 16, and they know how you can lose weight. Do you know? Some of you should know. I'm not talking to anybody. They know you can lose weight. They don't say, do as many press-ups as you want. No, you just do one per week. How you expect weight loss? No, they'll say 50. Do you understand? Do you know, it actually works for spiritual things too. 5,000 times. Say it. I am not confused. I have the light of life. So when you say it 2 times, your mouth is already paining you. I love the light. Amen. Glory. There's no glory yet. 5,000 times. That's just like 200 per day, 25 days in a month. You know, you can say it 200 times. 50 in the morning, 50 in the afternoon, 50 in the evening, 50 before you sleep. I'm not joking, you know. I used to give people this kind of work. It changes their lives, though. Because that was what I was told to. This is what helped me. You know? Just say, I'm a spirit. I understand spiritual realities. Say it like 50 times in the morning. You know? And put up your phone. Not that they say it, you say it. The next thing you go on Facebook. Glory! You are not yet free. You are still in bondage. Glory! Glory! We don't walk in darkness. Some of you can do it tonight on Facebook. Wow, what a service tonight. They just touched on me in class. You don't understand. You are doing tutorial for others. You will fail the exam. First of all, you know, you are always saying, the food is sweet. The food is sweet. He gives everybody, but he doesn't eat. So, how you guys finish the food? Yeah, he said it's sweet now. Did you taste it? No, I just told you first. Hallelujah. See, God is light. Absolute light. I'm born in the light. And I walk in it. Imagine cutting down your gist period in the day to say this. This is how to gist the word. You are gisting your mind the word. So you are not saying this because, you know, a brother just comes to you. Yo, I love you. When somebody says, I prayed and God told me. That's even the first time you hear about God telling someone. My wife. Hey, he told you. That's good. Thank God for his blessings. You know, the guy says, go and pray about it. It's like if he gave you a mountain to climb. Pray about what? You understand? Say, Father Lord, I pray that. Is he Brother Joseph? No. Is it Sister Clara? Lord, you know, how do you ever want to learn? Is he? Before you know it, the person just calls. Confirmation. God is faithful. You are in the realm of the devil. And the person that called may not be a Christian or a very carnal one. So the person that normally leads him, led him to call you. And you pick the call. Father, I thank you. I give you praise. I guess, why you say, Father, thank you? It's not so much for me. I cannot tell it all. Your desperation. So the thing is, he speaks absolutely. Then what's the issue? You remember one of the things Jesus said was that he said you will have to receive the kingdom like a babe. First of all, let me say something here. And I want this to sink. God's leading is simple. It's so simple that, do you know the way God came as a man and people missed it? They just missed it. They missed it. They just missed what was going on. It's that simple. Oftentimes, why we get confused is our opinion on how God leads. It's like tongues. There are many believers who have spoken in tongues they didn't know. In fact, I've engaged many people. They'll say, there are sometimes they'll just pray, they'll get to a point as they're worshiping God, they'll just say something. I said, the reason why they didn't know it was tongues was because certain things they've heard. I used to think that God's deal was so spectacular when I heard some folks. So I now started to pray. I was praying. So I shut, there was this gatehouse in our house there. I shut the gatehouse and said, today, Lord, if you don't speak to me, today is the day. Like Jacob, if you don't bless me, I won't go. Oh, you just died there. You know, Lord, so I was praying. I was closing my eyes. And there was an expectation. I just sensed that somebody would just walk through the wall. Come up, Peter. So I was praying. So I got to a point, you know, when you are going to get to a point where you are praying that kind of position, you get to a point that you are actually tired, but you don't want to show it. You say, Lord. Then, now, I just saw, thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. I was feeling something. So, you know, in my case, I just opened my eyes. It was a window. I said, yay. The presence of God just came into the wind. Just delusion. You know? And that's because I had complicated something that was very simple. It's so simple. Hear this. There is no believer that doesn't hear God regularly. There's no believer. It's like a broadcast station. They send the signals. Oftentimes, it's the receiver that has a problem. Signals are out. It's knowing to pick the signals. God's leading is not because you asked. You only ask to receive His leading. So, the thing is, the simplicity of it is what gets our attention. He has hidden His wisdom from the wise and the prudent. Sometimes, that wise and prudent may just be your experience. You know what you should not know. You have known what you should not know. So, that now stands in your way. It stands in your way. So, what you shouldn't know about how God leads, you have known it. And some of us who have read a lot of books, I remember then, a preacher was saying that how he got a lot of books. He mentioned the amount of money that he used to buy the books. Millions and millions. Me and my friends now sat down and said, how do you have books? Oh, maybe 100 million, I can't remember the figure. So we sat down and said, what are you buying? We mentioned the author that we were vouch for. We said, Hagin. The entire book, maybe 300K, 200K. We mentioned Kenyon. Yeah, he shouldn't have spent more than 1 million. What did he buy? He said, that library is full of rubbish. Really, that's the truth. Sometimes, why were you trying to, you have inner perception. You have inward witness. You are not listening to them. Just see something. Discerning the voice of God in these times. Or, strategically locating yourself to pick the now word. It's branding. Branding. Somebody wrote a book one time. So, we now saw the title of the book. The title of the book was Your Goliath Shall Fall. And in the book, it was not about Goliath. So why people say, if you don't put that, they won't buy it. If you go and put reality of redemption, they just say, theology. When you say, Your Goliath Shall Fall, just quickly. Look at the fastest growing books in Nigeria have very strange titles. Very strange. The Mosquito of Your Destiny. You know, you can't write mosquito in Europe. Mosquito, what do you say? What do you say? Taking out the cobwebs of your manifestation. You know? And when you see all those books, it's the same thing. It's a dime menu. It's a peri concerning the same things. It's just different title. So, sometimes it's what you have read. And you know, we're in the social media era. You've watched YouTube. You have seen things on Instagram. So all those things bombard your mind. And people know how to package testimonies. I just pray that day. As I pray to God. And you're watching this thing on YouTube. As I pray to God, I said, God, you are my Father. Jehovah Jireh. I just began to sing praises. As I was singing that praise like that, he just said, Daughter. You have worn that often. You too. You'll be doing man of God in church. What man? When you get here, just say, oh Lord. You'll just be doing paralogismo. Oh Lord. So you hear daughter? It's not just daughter. It's mommy. You understand? So sometimes it's what you have not received it like a babe. That attitude. You know, God's simplicity was what even caused more unbelief. You being a man, equal yourself with God. You know, that's a You know it's applicable to us today. That simplicity. You know, the Greeks called it foolishness. The Jews say it's an offense. But what is the power of God? And God's leading is just like that. Let me just show you one more place, then we wrap it up tonight. Hope you are learning something. So God is faithful, and just believe that how he leads. You know, 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things. And that was talking about false prophets. He said, you know. Imagine writing to people that they should not be deceived by false prophets. Then you now said, you have an unction. He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One. Then, yes, he told them not to be deceived. But he said, it's not your being conscious of false prophets that makes sure you are not deceived. What will make you not to be deceived has been given to you already. You have an unction from the Holy One. So when you see a believer in the hands of a false prophet, he knew it. The born again human spirit knows what is right all the time. All the time. 1 John 2, 20, the anointing revealed of him abides in you. 1 John 27. Say you did not any man, or that son of a false prophet, teach you. For the same anointing teaches you of all truth. For there is no lie in him. So that's it. Now, look at the typical example. In 1 Kings 19. Let's just close there. 1 Kings 19. Amen. Say, I know the voice of the good shepherd. If I knew his voice in salvation, I know his voice every day. If I knew his voice at the new bar, then I know his voice every day. The new bar is the greatest display of knowledge and faith in God. If I knew that, I know his leading. Amen. If you knew to believe the gospel, then you know to believe his voice. You do. You do. 1 Kings 19. Amen. You know, this was Elijah, pardon me. He went to hear from God. And verse 11. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. After that wind, an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. Look at those major spectacular things, spectacles. Wind, earthquake, fire. But he says, a still small voice. Amen. A still small voice. Praise God. A still small voice. The Lord wasn't there. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. That's an example of how we miss God in his simplicity. You always know his voice. Amen. And when he speaks to you, there is no confusing crowd. He doesn't speak in contention with another voice. He speaks alone and he speaks clearly. It takes us to depart from what he's saying to hear from confusion. So, you can actually decide and do that thing. You know, it seems like it was a joke. It was not a joke. And consistently affirm the truth of God's word. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I have absolute light. I walk in absolute light. I don't walk in confusion. I don't walk in darkness. I'm not led by the media. I'm not led by emotions. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Light. Absolute light. Absolute light. That which makes manifest is what I follow. I follow the path of absolute light. I walk in absolute light. Amen. Pray in the Holy Ghost. As you pray, make up your mind to feed your mind on the leading of the Spirit more often than now. That during the year you have times, whether it's about your private life, about the work of the ministry committed to your trust, that you just feed generally on the leading of the Spirit. Amen. You know, there was something about Joseph that I wanted to share today, but I'll do it next week. You know, Joseph was someone that throughout, pay attention, throughout, I said this in Genesis, throughout the book of Genesis, you know, he appeared, except the time he was blabbing, he appeared of that genealogy to be the perfect one. You know, but curiously, he was the only one we never saw God speak with. But watch something. In spite of that, the way, when his brothers now came, and he interpreted the experiences for them, he showed without doubt that throughout the experiences, he grew to hear from God. He didn't, those things that happened to him, it wasn't coincidental. If you notice how he said it, he said, no, God did it. He said, yes, you wanted it to be for evil, but God turned it around for good. I said, so it is for this purpose that I came. He had grown through those experiences, you know. So when you saw that he wasn't bitter, it wasn't just that because he had money. No, he had actually come to recognize, you know, God's dealings, even when there's error. That's something some of us need to realize, you know, to realize that. Watch that. We're going to look at that example, just explain it in the light of scripture and, you know, the leading of the Spirit, just as an example. So just realize that God is simple. Amen. I don't know how to say it better than that. Don't make his leading complicated. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just bless the Lord.